Harvey, in his prayer, mentioned my sabbatical. If you weren't aware, I put it in the email that went out the other day. In case you didn't see that or didn't get one, I will be on sabbatical for pretty much the rest of the summer until the end of August. Thank you. Thank you to the staff. Thank you to the congregation and the elders for allowing me to do that. My goal is to finish writing a book. And if you read my little description of the book, I should have added a sentence or two to reassure you that I am not a pastor in crisis, okay? I am not burned out. There is not a conflict that is causing me to write that book here at UPC. This is, this is the happiest pastoral experience I've ever had. But I am writing a book, in case you're interested. It's going to be primarily for pastors and church leaders and missionaries and others who are experiencing more and more in our country the burnout that comes with ministry. So if you would, please pray for me that I would finish this book. I've got it all mapped out. I've written several chapters. I've got a tentative publisher, but the big thing now is writing the book. So if you would pray for me, I would deeply appreciate it. I don't think I could do it any other way. So that's what my plan is, and I'm going to miss you. So I won't be seeing much of you until Vision Sunday, which is August 30th. So that's really strange. I've never been away from a church pastorate that long. So thank you. It's going to be really a gift, I believe. Hopefully a gift not only to me and to the church at large, but to many pastors who really do need a lot of guidance during their time of difficulty. Well, let's open our Bibles then to the book of Psalms. We're in a series this summer called Summer in the Psalms, for lack of a better phrase. And today we're reading Psalm 34. It's found on page 588 of the Bibles that you will find around you underneath a chair. 588. Psalm 34. Hear then God's holy word. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The word of the Lord. Let's bow once again and ask the Lord to bless us as we study this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for David who wrote this psalm. Thank you for his honesty. Thank you for his words that are so very relevant and practical. But Holy Spirit of God, we need you, because otherwise will look at this passage and then go away unaffected. And so as Harvey prayed, I pray as well that you will speak to us through this passage of Scripture. Lord, that you will change us, that you will help us to understand what it is to taste and see that you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the hardest things to do when you're suffering is to believe that God is good. Some of you know the name Kara Tippetts. We've talked about her a time or two here at UPC. She and her husband, Jason, moved from North Carolina out to Colorado Springs a few years ago to plant a church. In fact, we have a little connection to that church because our former pastor, Mark Bates, called Jason Tippetts to be the church planter of the new church, and they're partnering with that church out in Colorado Springs. Well, on their first night in Colorado Springs, she fell and broke her nose and landed in the hospital. And then they almost lost their new home when the Waldo Canyon fire swept through their area. They barely escaped. But then one morning, Kara was taking a shower and felt a lump in her breast. She went to the doctor, and Kara was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic cancer. It spread to her lungs, into her uterus, into the lymph system behind her heart, into her pelvic area, into her brain, and finally her skeletal system. But if you know her story, you know that Kara Tippetts lived with her cancer very, very well. Her blog, called Mundane Faithfulness, ministered to thousands of people, still does. Her book, The Hardest Peace, won a Christian Book Award. And she wrote an open letter, some of you might have read, back in the fall of last year to Brittany Maynard. Brittany was a 29-year-old woman with a brain tumor who chose to die by assisted suicide on November 1st. But Kara wrote her an open letter that spoke so glowingly of the hope that we have in Christ and begged her not to do that. And as Kara's cancer grew, at one point she said this, and I quote, "God has taught me to look for Him, to look for His goodness in the midst of my hard. I'm learning that the story of suffering is not the bad story, but it's God's breaking me to look for His goodness in my days." Looking for God's goodness in the midst of the hard. How about that for a title for Psalm 34? This is what we hear David calling us to do in this psalm. When he says in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." David wrote these words out of the crucible of suffering. Why do I say that? Well, listen to his words. He talks about fears in verse 4. He talks about troubles in verses 6 and 17. He talks about being brokenhearted and crushed in spirit in verse 18. And he says there in verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." You see, David is being broken in this psalm. He's being tested and stretched and crushed, and it's hard. What's going on in David's life, we wonder? Well, David is on the run from King Saul. That's what's happening. Look at the title of our psalm. I didn't read it, but look at it. It says, "Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away." Let me give you the Reader's Digest version of what's happening. You can read it more at length in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In that chapter, you find out that King Saul was trying to kill David. David was the promised one, the next king of Israel, and Saul was insanely jealous of David. So David runs away. He runs to Philistine territory, to the town of Gath. He thought he could sort of melt into the scenery, perhaps, and become one of the servants of the king of Gath. But the servants of that king of Gath recognized David. They said, "Hey, wait a second, we know who that guy is. We've heard that little song the Israelites sing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And so David panicked. David got scared. He pretends to be insane. This is one of the most comical passages of Scripture, I believe. David pretends to be insane. He starts allowing his saliva to drool down his beard. He starts scratching on the gate of the city with his fingernails. He acts like a crazy man. And the king of Gath said, "This man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Don't I have enough madmen in my household?" Kind of throwing people under the bus there, don't you think? But that allowed David to escape. And then, in the very next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 22, it says that David escapes to a cave, the cave of Adullam. An assorted bunch of characters come and join David there. And for some time, David is living on the run with these people, constantly in danger, running away from King Saul and running away from his soldiers. Well, somewhere in there, David must have taken out paper and ink and written Psalm 34. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Sounds a lot like what Jesus said one time. "In this world you shall have," what? "Tribulation." Notice what David does not say. He does not say, "Many are the afflictions of the ungodly." He does not say, "Many are the afflictions of people who are not walking with God." No, it's the righteous who suffer. And he says they suffer a lot. And some of you know that only too well. But can you say with David, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Can you say that? Can you, in the midst of your affliction, still know the goodness of the Lord? So let's do this morning. I want to answer a question, and the question is, why can David say that God is good? How in the world, in the midst of his hard, can he believe in the goodness of the Lord? And I have three sentences that will answer that question. Here's the outline that we're going to work on. God is good because he is present in your suffering. He delivers you out of your suffering, and he gives justice to those who cause your suffering. So let's dive in. First, God is good because he is present in your suffering. Look with me at verse 6. In fact, we're going to look at several verses. Verse 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." Verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." Verse 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears." And verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." I say it again, God is good because he is present in your suffering. During the night or early in the morning while my wife Susie is asleep, I will sometimes be awake, walking from the bedroom into some other room. And it doesn't matter how little a noise I make, it wakes her up. There's a piece of paper lying on the floor, and I can step on the paper, and it just barely makes a noise, and Susie's up. I have a little thing with my ankle. It sort of cracks from time to time. If that little ankle sound happens, she's awake. I cannot believe it. How light a sleeper she is. Why is that? Why is she a light sleeper? Because she's a mother. And those of you who are moms in the room, you know, and you husbands who are married to such women, you know, Susie was always on alert when our kids were little babies. A little cry, a little cough, a little anguish from the other room, and Susie, lickety-split, is out of bed and into that room. It's amazing. I'm just lying there, sleeping away, but not my wife. You know, that's how God is. That's how God is. In fact, God's even better because Psalm 121 says he never slumbers or sleeps. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Such a wonderful story. There they are in the fiery furnace, suffering because they refused to bow down before the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Suffering for their faith. There they are in the fire, the three of them. But when the king Nebuchadnezzar looks through the window in the door, what does he see? But not three men, but four men. And he says one of them appears to be one of the sons of the gods. That's the closest Nebuchadnezzar can come to describing the third person of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, who came from his throne in heaven to that fiery furnace to be with his children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or I also think of the time when God met Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. There's Moses out in the middle of the wilderness. He is totally unaware of what's going on some miles away from him over in the land of Egypt. But God is not unaware. God says to Moses in the bush, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. See, just like that. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. What's the lesson in all of these scriptures? God is present in your pain. He's present in your pain. He walks with you in the valley. He is there standing with you in the furnace. And some of you are there even as I speak. God is, you know, like a mother standing by her daughter's bedroom door at 2 a.m., listening carefully to the daughter's labored breathing, ready to burst into the room when she senses, when she knows that her daughter's in real trouble. Or God is like a father. God is like a father teaching his little boy how to ride a bike. And instead of pushing him off and watching him as he goes down, teetering and tottering down the street, that father is doing what? Running beside the bike, ready to catch his little boy should he begin to fall. That's why David says in this psalm, he is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. God is good. He hears every sound. He feels every wound. He knows every heartache. He anticipates every need. Psalm 56 even says that God counts your tossings and puts your tears in a bottle. Have you been tossing in your bed at night? God knows those tossings. Been weeping any tears of hopelessness and despair? God takes those tears and stores them in a bottle, ready to give you your reward at the proper time. His eyes, then, David says, are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. God is there because he's good. Second reason why David can say that God is good. Not only is he present in your suffering, but God is good because he delivers you out of your suffering. The word delivers is in Psalm 34 four times. Did you notice that? God delivered me from all my fears. The angel of the Lord delivers them. The Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord delivers him out of them all. That is their afflictions. The Hebrew word natsal means to rescue, to provide a way of escape, to pull out or to pluck. God plucks us out of our suffering. David also uses the word saves twice, verse 6 and verse 18. Now, look, it almost sounds like David is promising us a pain-free life. Oh, God delivers us from our suffering? You mean I've got it that made? I don't have to suffer if I have enough faith? You know, there are such people who teach that, who say, if you just try hard enough or have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, prosperous all your life. If you're not, there must be a problem with you. Is that what David is saying? No. God is saying through David that he will deliver you out of your troubles. Now, if you're going to be saved out of something, that means what? You're in it. You can't be delivered out of something unless you're in it first. We can't go out of this room unless we're here in it first, right? So the Christian is in many times of trouble. And God is saying here that he delivers us out of them. What does that mean? Well, listen to the words again. David doesn't say that God delivers you from pain. He doesn't say he spares you from fear and from trouble. You're still going to experience those things many times. It says in Acts chapter 14, this is Paul through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, we as believers in Jesus walk the Calvary road just like Jesus did. We cannot not carry our cross. And it would appear that our suffering is going to increase here in America as our country continues its slide toward secularism. But I'll tell you what God will deliver you from. He may not spare you pain, but He will deliver you from despair and hopelessness in your pain. Through the hardship, through the trial, God's grace makes it possible for you to keep going, to suffer well, with faith. Faith in His, as Kara Tippett put it, goodness in the midst of your hard. Such a memorable way to say it, isn't it? Faith in God's goodness in the midst of your hard. And that makes all the difference in the world. The Bible promises you that God's going to get you home one day. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes when? In the morning. And in the meantime, in the middle of that night, before the morning arrives, God will be in the midst of the hard, giving you His Spirit, giving you His church, giving you His sacraments. We're going to have the Lord's Supper today. Giving you His Word in the Bible. It tells you in God's Word that this life is not all there is. That there is coming a day when the sad will come untrue. When the loss will be paid back in full, when your body won't hurt anymore, when the loneliness will end, when the tossing and turning will be over, and you will be forever with the Lord. Like Kara said, the story of suffering is not the bad story. God is making you better through suffering, stronger, more like Jesus. What does Paul say in Romans? Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. God is good, even in the midst of your hard. Third and finally, why is God good? He's good because He's present in your sufferings. He'll deliver you out of your suffering. But finally, I want you to notice that He'll give justice to those who cause your suffering. Look at verse 16. It says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now we need to dwell on that a little bit, that thought. Notice there that there's no promise of deliverance for those who don't follow the Lord. Instead, they die without hope. Isn't that concerning? They die without hope. They won't even be remembered in eternity. Their memory will be erased from the hard drive of heaven. And look down the page at verse 21. It says, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Evil will slay, or affliction rather, will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But that's the message of the Bible. The Bible teaches that there is coming a day of judgment when God will vindicate His people. They are called there the righteous, and He will punish everyone who rejects Him, and they're called the wicked. And you're going to fall into one of those two groups. Listen, those are the only two groups there are in the world. A lot of people think that this is talking about good people and bad people. And I want to disabuse you of that idea. There are no good people. We're all bad people. We're all born in sin, and we are sinners. We fall terribly short of the glory of God. So there are no good people. Nobody's going to go to heaven by being good because nobody is good enough. We've all fallen short. No, the difference between the two groups in verse 21, the righteous and the wicked, the difference between those two groups is verse 22. Look at the last verse of the psalm. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Do you see it? Do you see what makes the difference between the righteous and the wicked? Those who know the Lord and those who don't. Every human being deserves God's condemnation. But God in Jesus Christ came as the Redeemer. There's that beautiful word there in verse 22. God came in Christ as the Redeemer, the Rescuer, to live the life that we're supposed to live, to die the death we deserve to die. And if you will turn from your sinful, self-reliant, and self-righteous ways and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, what Jesus did in taking your place on the cross, if you'll rely on that as your hope before God, then you will move from the wicked to the righteous. You will move from the group that is under the condemnation of God into the group to whom Jesus will say one day, "Welcome to the joy of your Lord. There is no condemnation for you because you're in Christ Jesus." And that's good. God is so good to provide that Redeemer for us. That Redeemer who, when he was on the cross, didn't have his bones broken. Did you notice that reference there in verse 20? He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That is alluded to in the Gospels when Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's referring to Jesus, the one who lived that life and died that death for you. If you'll put your trust in him, you will not be condemned. So, what should be your response to God's goodness? Let's wrap up with three little quick applications. What should be our response to the fact that God is good? According to Psalm 34, three things. I'm just going to mention the first and then quickly mention the second and third. The first way to respond to the goodness of God is to fear him. Is to fear him. Verses 11 through 14 speak of that. "Come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Fear the Lord. Follow after him. Make him first in your life. Center your life around him. And the more you will see him being good, the more you yourself will do good, as that verse says. So first response is to fear God. Secondly, bless God. Look at verses 1 through 3. David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." What does it mean to bless somebody? It means to speak good words to and about them. If I'm going to bless you, it means that I will say something about you that is special, that is something unique about you that really means a lot to a lot of people. And so to bless God means that you're going to feel proud of him. It means that you'll say things about God and to others and to him that bring out his goodness, that magnify him, that make him bigger. Interesting that our afflictions will seem smaller the more we make God bigger. And that's exactly what David does here in verses 1 through 6. He makes God bigger and his afflictions feel far smaller. Basically, what David's doing in these first six verses is sharing his testimony. Testimony, that's Christian speak for tell somebody your story. When's the last time you shared your story with somebody? When you told someone, "This is what God has done for me. He's rescued me from," you fill in the blank. In fact, I'll give you a homework assignment if you would take this with you and do this later, maybe with your friends over lunch, maybe with your life group. But look at verse 4. Here's your homework assignment. Pretend you were writing verse 4. And it says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from..." There's your homework assignment. Parents, tell your children what God delivered you from. Kids, tell your friends. All of you, share that story with somebody, maybe today, maybe this week. "I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from whatever." And then you turn that into praise. And what you're doing is you're blessing the Lord. And then finally, if you're going to respond to the goodness of God, trust him. Trust him. Look at verse 7. It says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around them who fear him. Does this remind you of an Old Testament story? It might remind some of you of what we're told there in 2 Kings 6 about the prophet Elisha. Elisha was in the city of Dothan, not Alabama, but he was in the city of Dothan with his servant and friend Gehazi. Gehazi was so scared because the city was surrounded by enemy armies. And Elisha said to the Lord, God, would you open his eyes that he may see the chariots of fire in the mountains around us? And so he prayed to God, and God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant. And sure enough, he saw that surrounding them were the angels of God, the angel armies and the chariots of fire of God. Do you understand that every day, if you're a believer in Jesus, every single day as you carry on your life, there are angels of God around you, watching, protecting, strengthening? I wonder how many times an angel has protected us from harm and we didn't even know it. I believe this still happens. I believe that the angel of the Lord, and it might even be a reference to Jesus himself, who stands with us in our pain. So therefore, trust him. Are you a worrywart? Are you someone who is so tied up in knots with anxiety? You're worried about your food and your clothes and your future and your weight and your children and your country. I mean, there's a lot to worry about, right? But God is still on the throne. Let's trust the one who surrounds us with his love and protection. Those are your responses. May God give us grace to be able to live that way because of his goodness. You know, I didn't tell you about Kara. She died this past March. Kara Tippetts died at the age of 38. She left behind a husband and four children between the ages of 5 and 13. But in her final months of life, Kara lived Psalm 34. She feared the Lord. She blessed the Lord. She trusted the Lord. And here's what she said shortly before her death. Quote, "The world says that I should be angry, that I should be shaking my fist at God. But suffering isn't a mistake. It isn't the absence of God's goodness, because he's present in pain. I know I've got cancer. I know I'm going to die of it. But I also know that I have today. And in this today, I get to live well." God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. Taste and see. Let's pray. Father, we often don't understand why you call us to suffer. But we see in your word that since Jesus Christ suffered, we who follow him suffer too. So we want to thank you, Lord, that you are present in the pain. Thank you that you deliver us from hopelessness and use our suffering to strengthen us and make us better, more like Jesus. And thank you for the day that is coming when all wrongs will be made right. Your people will be vindicated. Sorrow and evil and fear and sin and death will not even be remembered. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to bless you at all times, to trust in your goodness, even when we don't understand it, and to turn away from evil and do good. Let your goodness, like a fetter, bind our wandering hearts to thee. Now, Lord, I would pray that you'll prepare us for the meal we're about to share with each other. Forgive us for doubting your goodness and forgetting your love. Holy Spirit, consecrate this bread and this cup. Jesus, we believe you're here with us in the communion meal. We need you, Lord. You're our meat and you're our drink. Come and comfort us. Remind us of your covenant love and strengthen our faith through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we pray this in your name. Amen.